Okay. We want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel to continue our discussion of the Word of God. Today is September 27th, 2022, and it'll be Christmas before we know it.
Mm-hmm. Sure will.
This year has gone by fast. I'm still stuck at 2020. So well, here we are in 2022. So we're dealing with the high priest Melchizedek. Last week we were talking about in Hebrews chapter 5 and Genesis 14, we were looking at the fact that Melchizedek has a different ministry than that of the order of Aaron. And so we were looking and showing, because the first mention of Melchizedek is in Genesis 14 when he's dealing with Abraham, who was the father of the called race. And we explained last week that God tried to deal with the created race, which Adam was the head, but it had fallen. And it had fallen so much into corruption that we see several times where God says that man's heart was constantly on evil. So therefore, remember, God had a plan and purpose way before Satan came in to bring in the fall of mankind. God's original purpose still stands. God still desires to accomplish his purpose. And we said his original purpose was or is for when he created man in his image and in his likeness, man was placed before the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but he was placed before the tree of life and told not to eat from that other tree. Had man taken of the tree of life, he would have lived forever in righteousness, and God would have imparted his life into man on a day-to-day basis. And so, therefore, the wisdom that Adam and Eve chose was the wisdom that came from a corrupted tree, or Satan, a corrupted wisdom, which caused mankind to fall from God consciousness to self sinful flesh. Okay, Satan rules in the flesh. Flesh is just simply our desires, who we are, our chemical or our natural makeup without God, without divine influence. Okay, this is why it's important that the flesh be crucified, because it gets in the way, even after salvation, who we are, our being, our natural being gets in the way of God communing with our spirit man so that he can impart himself and his life in us. He wants to dispense his life into us. So just like a glove is made for a hand to fit in it for the purpose of doing whatever, right? So if we are made in his image, it's for the purpose of God filling us. That's his original purpose. God's life imparted into man. When you look at the tabernacle and the different things that were made of wood, acacia wood, it represented humanity. And it was always overlaid with gold, whether it was the Ark of the Covenant, whether it was the altar of incense, it didn't matter what it was. It was covered with gold. It represented man, humanity mingled with the divinity of God. And we have a sin nature. See, we can't do any, God is not pleased with the natural self or man or the flesh. Therefore, Christ's death dealt with sin, and so when he died at the cross, he fulfilled the ministry of Aaron, the earthly ministry, once and for all. But there is also the ministry of Melchizedek, and Melchizedek came to offer the bread and the wine, and that's what we were looking at in Genesis 14. So before we go to Genesis 14, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 5, and then we'll turn over there. But I want to start at verse 6, Hebrews 5 and 6.
You ready?
Mm-hmm.
As he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared.
Okay. Let's stop right there. I want to focus on verse 6 for a second. Notice here that he's talking about Christ, and we explained last week how Christ did not come. In verse 5, it said, did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but it was he who said to him, now this was prophesied in Psalm 110, you are my son, this day I have begotten you. And this is where he says in, well, Psalm 110, that you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, understand, we were about to get into the order of Melchizedek because in Abraham, we saw the first mention in Genesis 14, and we can turn over there. But we saw where Lot had, remember, Lot separated from Abraham, who was the father of the called race. And as we were speaking earlier, God had to deal no longer with the created race because of the nature. So he dealt with Abraham by calling him out of Ur, who was an idol worshiper, and he called him out to the out of Ur and into the land that God had promised him, right? So when we look at this, we see that Ur was the land of idolatry. And if you look at or correlate it to our life, we were in sin. We were in the world system, which is the land or the world of idolatry. Everything about this world system, and the Bible says that the world system is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Everything, this is why Satan is called the god of the world system. We'll see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he is, it doesn't mean he's god of the earth or the heavens. Remember, the world system is the cosmos, is all that corrupted thoughts and ways and the lust of the flesh and desires of the heart and the pride of life. It's a world system and that's headed by Satan. It's an atmosphere. When Satan was kicked out, remember, this influence caused one-third of the angels to throw in their lot with him. So all of these minions or these corrupted angels were cast down, and they are have a realm they call it not where God resides, but it's, they call it the prince of the power of the air. Okay, these beings, whether they're demonic spirits, principalities, powers of darkness, they have rank and order. You have Satan who's ahead. You have the fallen angels. You have the principalities. You have demonic spirits. And they are over, they're over us. We can't see them, but they're in the heavenly. They reign from the heavenly, the atmosphere that's above. You know how they say it's the first, the heavens, the first, the second, and the third. The third heaven is where God rules and reigns and resides. They're not ruling that. Satan wants, remember, before the fall, Lucifer desired the throne of God. Seeing he couldn't do it, he convinced a third of the angels. What's the best way, if you can't defeat God, what's the best way to get back at God? Call the third of his, say that again.
Get his people.
Yes, and he got a third of his created angels to throw in their lot with him. So, hey, that worked in the mind of Satan. So the next thing is, okay, the created race. If I'm going down, they going down too.
Mm-hmm.
Y'all see this? Hell was not created for mankind. It was created for him, Satan, and those fallen angels. But and the demons and whatever. But what happened is because we throw in our lot with Satan, just like the fallen angels, many people die and go to hell. God does not have a desire. He wants all men to be saved. But when we reject his redemption, remember, it was only through the death of Christ that brought mankind back to God. And when we accept that atonement or that redemption that God brought about through the death of Christ, it brings us, it bridges the gap. It brings us back in contact with the heaven, the third heaven, God, where he rules and reigns, okay? When we reject it, what happens is we stay under the rule of Satan. So Satan becomes the god of the world system because man, who was to head the world system and have dominion, gave that authority to Satan when he obeyed him, okay? So God redeems us, brings us back to the Father through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That puts us back at the starting line of God's original purpose, which is to be in the image. Christ was in is the image. He's the image of the visible of the invisible God. Okay. When we see Christ, we see the Godhead. So what happens is when we're in Christ, we're in His image, back at God's original purpose in the garden. And now the life of Christ can be, or the life of God can be dispensed in us through Christ, who was processed. Now, this is what qualified him to be a high priest. He had to go through with his humanity and his divinity. In his humanity, he represented the God, I mean, mankind, and his blood was shed, and he brought mankind back to God. But in his divinity, he sits in heaven. He went beyond the principalities. He went, we saw how his death caused him to go beyond death, hell, and the grave. And now he's seated at the right hand. So now the ministry of Aaron is no longer, he doesn't have to die and do that anymore. He became a priest once and for all. The ministry of Aaron, he did once and for all. Okay? But the ministry, remember, as divinity, as a human, humanity, he died for the purpose of redeeming. As divinity, now he can dispense the life of God back into man. Remember he told them to eat the bread, which was broken for us? That was his body. That's the process Christ. He went through. See this? He went through it, and it qualified him as a high priest to minister back unto us the bread, his broken body, and the wine, his shed blood. This gives us, see, we're not called to live this Christian life in the energy and the power of our strength. We're called to live it. He lives through us. I have to decrease. I have to be terminated. So we think that we're to live this life in the energy of our own strength. We can't, especially with the natural man and the flesh in the way. We have to learn to draw nigh, keep coming close to God by faith and what his redemption, what he did at Calvary, and this will cause us to go past. Remember how Christ, I told you, he went past the spirits that tried to cling in that atmosphere, the heavens. He went through the heavens. He's talking about he went through those principalities where Satan and those minions rule and reign in the world system. He passed all that. They could not cling to him. They could not stop him because he was the process Christ, meaning he went through everything God desired for him to go through to be our high priest and to minister God back unto us.
Amen.
So you and I have to see that when you're trying to live a Christian life and you hear so many people say, I'm going to wait until I stop this, get myself together before I live for God, you'll never do it. Because you and I, we don't have the energy nor the power or strength to live for God. Remember, that was the purpose why Christ had to come. Because no man could live for God, and he's holy. We are sinful, and so God separates himself. But when Christ came, he was perfect in the likeness of sinful flesh. He did not sin, nor did he have a sinful nature, but he was in the likeness of it. So that he could go through it and feel the temptations that we feel, yet not use his powers as deity or God to get through. So you hear people saying, well, he was God, he could go through it. He didn't use his powers as God. He purposely laid it aside so that he could express himself as a man. See that? That is the greatest temptation, is to have all power and authority in your hands and not use it to destroy those who are persecuting you or trying to put you to death. If that was us, the first thing we're going to do is zap and got on my nerve. Y'all know how we do. Christians saved and unsaved. Y'all know because we need to go through the process of being terminated. I cannot try to live this life or live for God in the energy of my natural man. And this is what's been happening through the years. We go to church, but we're teaching people to live for God when we put them to work and we tell them, you got to do this and you got to do that. Y'all see what we're doing? We're pushing them to live for God the way they know how.
Mm-hmm.
And most people are going to pick up the tradition. That's what was happening in Israel. They were just in religious church and going through the motions. Even the woman at the well thought she was okay, and she had five husbands, and the one she was with wasn't hers. That's what Christ told her. But she said, but we over here, we Samaritans worship over in over on the mountains. Y'all Jews do this. And he said, woman, you know not what you worship. Many people are in church, don't know what they're worshiping. Why? Because they have not been crucified with Christ. They've not been terminated. The only thing they know is their natural instinct to live for God, go through the tradition of what their family members told them and what they were brought up in. And now we have a form of godliness. But there's no reality of who God is in their life. So Melchizedek is our high Christ who went through it. He was qualified to be the high priest. Now, we're talking about the ministry of Melchizedek. He's already done the ministry of Aaron. He died once and for all. That ministry he's done. He redeemed. So when we come to Christ and we need a Savior, we have to draw nigh by faith in what he's done at Calvary and trust in that, and God redeems us and places us in the body of Christ. Once we're in the body of Christ, we now have to depend upon the ministry of Melchizedek to keep drawing nigh unto God day by day, and to get through these circumstances in this world system that we face. And we saw with Abraham in Genesis 14, God orchestrated for these kings, because God is sovereign, God knows everything, to come to war because Lot left Abram, who was the called one, father of the called, and went down into Sodom, the land of sodomy, the land of idolatry, the land of whatever, right? He went down. So Lot had long separated before, or he'd been captured, his heart was captured way before he was captured by those kings, okay? So we see Abraham, even though Lot went down in a wrong direction, he was still a brother or a sister that goes in a wrong direction. And instead of Abraham looking at and saying, well, he should have known better, that's his problem. Instead of Abraham recalling the weakness of or the weak point of his brother, Lot in his sufferings and calamity, Abraham, he didn't say Lot should have never separated. I knew he was going to, that was going to happen. Or he got what he deserved, right? But Abraham, he was different. So when the man, everybody was captured, but one man escaped. God sovereignly, he let this man escape to get to Abraham. And when he got there, Abraham received the message, and he made a strong decision. And this decision was to fight for Lot. And that's in Genesis 14:14. We can't go through all the scriptures, but I want you to see this. So Abraham made a decision to fight for Lot, even though Lot had gone down in a wrong direction. See? So we have to be, you know, we have to be, when people are weak and people go astray, we don't just give up on them, but we can pray and seek God on their behalf. And God can, you know, intercede. And we got to know, have the mind of God to be able to pray for our brothers.
Yes.
You know, so he says, he that is spiritual, restore a brother. See that? We have to be spiritual about it, because otherwise we'll push them deeper away from God. So God loves us so much, he does everything in his power. He's trying to bring Lot back on the right path. See this? Let's go to Genesis 14. Any questions before we go?
So now you say that God let this man escape so he could go tell Lot, go to Abram to get Lot out of Sodom.
Right. Right. This lets us see the sovereignty of God. Now you got to remember, God is in. God can see all things. God, remember, He said, "Think it not strange of the fiery trials that come to try you."
Mm-hmm.
But our faith is so precious that it has to be tested, and God does everything in His powers with the testing of the faith. It proves what's in the heart, just so that He can terminate us. See,
right.
But I got to be willing to admit and see the error of my way. So God sovereignly moves, and this man is allowed to escape to get to Abraham. See that?
Mm-hmm.
That didn't just happen by chance.
Right.
So it's because otherwise Abraham wouldn't have known what was going on with Lot. And I want you to see this. Let me get over here in Genesis 14. I think we stopped last week with the entrance of Melchizedek. But we see... Oh, go ahead, Sister.
No, I'm just... What verse we stopped on?
I think that was 17, I think it was. But this is what I want us to see. God allowed this man to escape to get to Abraham and tell him about Lot's capture. And so... when Abraham hears, immediately, Abraham didn't tremble in fear. Abraham responded. He was willing to fight for his brother. Okay? So God, remember how He said He'll leave the 99 to go get the one?
Mm-hmm.
So we have to understand there's a lot of things going on behind the scenes. There's a lot of intercession going on from from heaven. There's a lot of intercession going on for all of us. And so when heaven moves, look at Job. There was things going on that Job had no clue, but Job had to remember by faith that God was aware of all things, and God was in control of all things. We have to understand that Satan, I read a book one time, it was called Satan, God's Devil. And what it was saying was, we get so put out of place and also, anxious about what's happening in our lives and, what we're going to do, when God is well aware and He uses Satan for His purpose. He was well aware that He gave Satan permission to deal with Job. You see, God has to deal with us even after we get saved. Most people make us think that, okay, I'm saved, everything's just going to be a bed of roses. Well, what about God's purpose? Remember, the fall caused the flesh. Even though God dealt with sin, the flesh is still an issue for the believer now. Remember, the flesh is us doing things without divine influence, according to our own biases, our opinions, our upbringing, the way we've always done things, the way we, you understand? God wants to disrupt that. And so if He disrupted Lot from being comfortable in Sodom, guess what He's going to do to your life and my life? We like comfort. We don't like to be uneasy about stuff. That's the natural human inclination. But with the child of God, He says, be prayerful, be watchful. Your adversary, that's the Satan, is as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may
destroy.
Whom he may devour, whom we are to resist by what? He said, being steadfast in the faith. See, if we get too comfortable, we'll put our hands down and okay, this is how things go, and I want this way, and no. And when God wants to change things, we get rattled. But you got to remember, there's an adversary seeking.
Yeah.
He says, oh, you got a hedge around Job. That's what Satan told God. God said, I'll lower the hedge because I'm trying to prove faith. God was testing faith. So when we say we're Christians, it's not just cliche-ish and it's not just words. You have to believe what you say. And when you believe it, you have to experience what you say. And what most of the time we're not taught is to experience it. God works in, a lot of times, in the difficulty. There's going to be difficulty. He said, in life period, we're going to have tribulation.
Amen.
See this? The world does not know how to handle tribulation. The world is shaken with fear and anxiety and don't know where to turn. But we will encounter the same things, but we will have a different answer. We will have a different response. We won't come out in fear. He says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. This is what the world is seeking. This is how you and I are to shine as light in darkness, because we stand on the principles of truth and what's right, even when the world comes against it, even when we're persecuted. And we come out of it trusting God as pure gold. We come out of the test and the trial as tried as pure gold, okay? Because the trial purpose, the word says, is quick, is powerful, is sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. God's trying to separate my emotional, soulish person, who I am, separate that from the spirit of the man who communes with God and have fellowship in his spirit man, the part of man that knows, that communes and have fellowship with God. So the cross is very deep. It's that, let's not just talk about it in words and theology, but we have to learn how God wants us to apply it. So when we see Melchizedek come on the scene, he's offering the bread and the wine. That is a picture of Christ being processed and offered back or poured back into our lives. Only as we come to the throne. This is what grace is. Grace is God's divine enablement, God giving you and I Christ to live and overcome in this life. See what I'm saying?
Amen.
Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. See? Nevertheless, this is how he lived. I live. If I'm not crucified as a Christian, I will not have overcoming life. I won't live an effective overcoming life. But then Paul says, yet not I, this is Galatians 2:20, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, talking about the body of this body, I live how? By what?
The faith of the
right.
Son of God.
Who loved us and gave himself for us. So I live this life in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God. So I'm living the life of faith of the Son of God. He's going to impart that into my life to give me overcoming life. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So is my humanity mingled with his divine nature? And now I have a resurrected me. See this? Resurrected Christ. I'm learning how to live the resurrected life of Christ. But I have to be dead, buried. You see this? Dead and buried with Christ in order to rise up in newness. So if it's about me and what I want to do and people don't do what I want and I get mad and fall out with them and I can't get along with people, the Lord is saying, it's not about them. It's about you and your response and what's in your heart. I allowed them to come across you just to prove. See, we need that hard reality check.
Right. Mm-hmm.
'Cause sometimes we think we're somewhere and we're not.
Amen.
And God says, yeah, you're saved, but your flesh, you're still in the way, and it needs to be crucified. In order to have this life of the bread and the wine or the processed Christ poured out through you, self has to be out of the way. And rarely do we find, there's not too many Christians willing to die to self. We got to give them a piece of our mind. We got to, it's about what I want, and my desires come before anybody else. I don't put what others want first. It's about what I want, and if they don't do what I want, I'm going to be mad, and I don't want to deal with them. And God says, that's not the crucifixion. I told you to be a light, the light, a city on a hill, to shine. Don't cover it up. When we cover it up, we cover it up with a shade. when we refuse to let the life of Christ be revealed through us. See, God's original purpose, yes, I'm in his image, I'm in Christ, but I got to be conformed. I got to let this life, the tree of life, which is representative of Christ, flow through me, and my response will be that I act like a Christian. Not that I say I'm a Christian. God's more so in what you, your righteousness, what you are, what you do, than what you say you are.
Amen.
See that? So here, any questions before we go further? So in Genesis 14, y'all can read it further. We come here with Abraham. So we said Abraham didn't look at Lot's weak point. When he heard, he didn't sit back and say, well, he should have listened to me or he shouldn't have gone that way. So he made a strong decision, and what was that decision in verse 14? He chose to what? See Genesis 14:14. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. See that?
Mm-hmm.
So Abraham chose to fight. Now, trust me, God, remember, he says that to work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. So when we receive the Spirit of God and we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we get out of the way and allow ourselves to be terminated and to be crucified with Christ, the life of God will automatically flow through, in and through you and I. We won't have to sit here and think about, am I doing what's right? Or did I hurt their feelings? Or did I, da, da, da. No, the life of Christ, it will be a natural response, just as natural as breathing. You see how Abraham, when he was told, he made a strong decision and he gathered his men and started doing what he was led to do. And, of course, there was some intercession going on in heaven, okay?
Amen.
So we saw last week that Abraham defeated these kings, and these were powerful kings. He only had 300-something men. That was the power of God. 300 men couldn't take out four kings. These four kings took out the five kings that came out fighting against them. So Abraham decided to take his 318 men and fight against the four kings and their armies. So they must have had several armies. So that could have been a number of men, right?
Mm-hmm.
So it says, moreover, there were kings and generals who had fought many battles, and Abraham was a layman. How could he fight against those who were experts in war? See, you see how with God, greater is he that's in us.
Yes.
How could he defeat these men with such a small number? You see, Abraham, he was bold. He had confidence in who?
God.
See that? And this is what, see, we get scared, we cower, a problem happened, and there we go, cowering now. Oh, I don't know, because we're calculating our own energy, our own strength. David didn't calculate his own strength when he fought Goliath. He didn't calculate his energy and his strength when he fought the lion and the bear. You see what I'm saying? When we are anxious, the Bible says be anxious for nothing. But when we're anxious and we take thought for our life, that shows a distrust in God. And this is not pleasing to God. But when the life of Christ is infused, it penetrates or permeates your life, from starting with the Spirit, and you allow him to go through your soulish man, your thoughts. You know, we have to lay aside some things that you may have learned and was brought. You got to be willing to say, Lord, I lay it aside. I'm hearing what you have to say, because we could be wrong in some things.
Yes.
Some stuff we've done for years over and over, and we think, and we hear the world system, and they agree. See, we look for stuff that people, see, this is why we won't let those things come down, because we want to hold on to those thoughts or whatever so much that we only listen to those people and those things that agree with our thought. That's a stronghold. And the world system will agree with your thoughts. It will put into your mind and my mind the things that they want us to believe. And this is why sometimes you have to turn that TV off, because what they're doing to our youth today and in the classroom and in the libraries and on the TVs is that they're putting seeds. The enemy plants seeds, and those seeds will take root as they grow. This is why, as a parent, we have to be very careful, and we have to guard. That's being a parent is one of the most important ministries that anybody can have. Because I remember this woman who was a mother to some great preachers and evangelists throughout the history. I forgot what it was, in the early 1900s or what have you. But anyway, her husband was a preacher, whatever, and she would say, "Lord, what am I called to do? What am I called to do?" And she said, one day the Lord said, I think she had like 5 kids, the Lord said, "Raise the children." And all of them became great missionaries. And I forgot their names, but when you look them up, you can see they were all her kids became great missionaries. That is a ministry. That is a ministry in and of itself. So don't think that because you're not behind a pulpit or in a church or doing certain things religiously that you don't have a purpose. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
That you don't have a ministry, because you do. God has called, and when we plant seeds into the minds of these young people and help them to, because they have to battle with so much now.
Yes, amen.
And teaching them at a young age to learn how who God is and how to depend upon Him and to trust Him will help them later on in life to live for God and have a better stance in this world, okay?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. So here we see that in verse 17, let's start there, Sister Cherry.
"And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chelomar and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dell."
Right. Okay. So now we see that this is where, after he defeated the slaughter of those kings, and Chedorlaomer was the head, we see that the king of Sodom comes out. And we went over this last week. So we see it here. It's very important. After spiritual victory, this is when you need to be on your greatest guard, because Satan will use that victory to try to persuade you to, he was going to offer to Abraham a payment, sort of like, for what he'd done for them, okay? But notice who steps on the scene in verse 18, and Abraham didn't pay, he didn't pay homage to this king and be like, "Oh, okay, yeah, I know I'm the man." Notice what that started 18.
"And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God."
Okay.
"And he,"
Go ahead.
"And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth.'"
Okay. Notice here when Melchizedek came on the scenes that Abraham, he didn't really pay too much. You know how we are. Men worship power in this world system. They worship power. So if you're in a position of authority, we tend to lean to, "Oh, that was the president, and that was the CEO of the company." And so we don't care about what they do. We're just looking at the position, right? Because we worship power, normally the world's people in the world system. But here, Abraham was more, he turned more to this king, Melchizedek, instead of the king of Sodom, okay? So it says, "Then the time came when Abraham could show the whole universe that he was on God's side." So when Melchizedek appeared, he had two special titles of God, and it was revealed, the Most High God and the possessor of heaven and earth. That's in verse 19. Did you read that, Sister Cherry?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now, notice here before you go there, it says he was the king of Salem, okay? So Melchizedek comes out of nowhere, and he's a type of Christ because he has no beginning and no ending. We don't know when he was born. We don't know how he came into existence, but he had a title. He was king and priest, king of Salem or Jerusalem. Salem means peace, and Jeru means foundation. So king, foundation of peace, and he brought forth bread and wine. So the bread and wine symbolized the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. See this? This was the picture when Christ in the new. Remember, Christ is just fulfilling the Old Testament, which was in types and shadow, and it pointed to him. So when he comes, he didn't just show up with his bread and wine, Christ, out of the blue. It was pointing back to him fulfilling the role as of Melchizedek as the most high priest. He's a king and a priest. Y'all see this? God, Christ is fully God yet fully man. Okay? So by going through everything he went through to the death of the cross and his humanity and all that stuff and was resurrected, now he's king and priest, king of Jerusalem. And in the end, we'll see in the millennial reign where he will rule. And you'll see the new Jerusalem come down from the heavens. Y'all see what I'm saying? So he comes ministering bread and wine. Now, understand that the priest during the time of Aaron, he would go to God. Now, the priest had all these garments, and I'm not going to go into it, but on the breastplate was like this, these stones, 12 stones, and it had the 12 tribes, and it was over his heart, the breastplate. And then on the shoulder, there were some onyx stones, and it had the names on the shoulder, okay? So Christ bore Israel before, when the high priest had that garment on, it was a picture of what Christ would do, bringing people before God, atoning for the sin of the world, okay? So now as since he's fulfilled the role of the earthly ministry of Aaron, now as Melchizedek, he sits with that same garment, the breastplate with our names on the arms and the shoulder. He bears us and he carries us before God. He's there in the presence of God, always making intercession. So therefore, when Abraham, before he even fought the battle, intercession was going on. This is why the man could come and show up. See what I'm saying? This is why Abraham, Melchizedek wasn't nowhere to be seen, but because Abraham had relationship with God, he is the king of peace and of righteousness. See? How do you approach God? How do you come to the throne? Do we come to God with poor, pitiful crying and, Lord, oh me, oh my problems?
No.
Melchizedek showed up when Abraham was out fighting for the interest of God, okay? So he came from God, unlike Aaron who went to God, took the people to God to atone for their sin. Melchizedek, who already gone through as the process Christ, sits at the right hand, and he comes from God to minister the bread and the wine. Remember, the bread and the wine is his broken body and shed blood. So because he was processed, he is the priest of the Most High God. He's a great high priest. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
Now notice what Melchizedek did. Does that make sense before I go further?
Yeah.
Okay. Now notice what Melchizedek does in verse 19. Read that for me, Sister Cherry.
And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth.
So he came from God to bless Abraham. Why? Because Abraham saw as God saw, because he knew God's ways. He had relationships. See, when we get past God's hands and just want God's blessings, we start coming to know God's ways. The Bible says in Psalm 78 and 106 that Moses knew his ways, but the children of Israel only knew the acts. Okay? They only saw the blessing. So they got used to just wanting God to move by giving them something, but they didn't care to know who God was and how he operated. How God operates is through his son, okay? So I can't approach God unless I come to God based upon faith in the son, who in Romans 5, we see we're justified and we get righteousness and peace. We have peace with God. See this? That's the ministry of Melchizedek. He gives us righteousness and peace. And this Melchizedek here in the beginning was the priest, was a king of Salem, and he was a priest of the Most High God. So he blesses Abraham. He said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." So Melchizedek blessing Abraham means that the standing of Melchizedek was greater than that of Abraham. So because he was a type of Christ. So the only way that God bless is based upon righteousness and peace. Peace comes as a result of righteousness. In Romans 5, he tells us that we are justified by faith. Therefore, we have peace. So I'm made right with God based upon what Christ did at Calvary, faith in that, and I have righteousness and peace. So now the high priest can minister to me. I can't just approach God if I'm not basing upon righteousness and peace. If I come to God and it's all about, oh, I'm just weak, I don't know, Lord. Yeah, Lord. Y'all see what I'm saying? He blessed Abraham. Abraham wasn't weakling. He wasn't crying, but he went forth. When there was a problem, he went forth in faith. See this? Mm-hmm. He went forth by faith. He went forth to gain the victory. He fought on behalf of God's interest. And his interest at that time was Lot, being in Sodom, a land of misery. No Christian should settle for that. No Christian should lose their peace by being in the wrong place. So God, Abraham was fighting for God's interest, and guess who shows up? Melchizedek, who's a type of Christ, who come to minister, pour into us. See this? Mm-hmm. The life of Christ, because after each battle, we need to be strengthened with more power. See, you and I, if you're not experiencing or going through the problem, you can't experience the life of Christ. If I refuse to go through the problems and overcome, then I refuse to go further and deeper in the things of Christ. I refuse the grace that I need to find help in time of need. And then you look at these Hebrew Christians, which is why this was placed there, was because they were not progressing forward to their high priest Melchizedek, heavenly high priest Christ, in the heavens, who sat, already made intercession for them, already died on the cross, already was processed and ready to pour into them that which they needed after the victory. Y'all see what I'm saying? After gaining the victory, walking by faith, God has to pour. Be ye filled daily, what? With the Spirit of God. We have to keep being, because the battle that I go through today is not enough for the next day. I have to keep being pressing forward and being filled with his Spirit. I have to keep feasting off of the broken bread and the poured out wine. Y'all see what this is saying? So it says here, Abraham gained the victory by trusting in God. He had confidence in God because he had learned to know him. Likewise, we all must learn to know God. We must learn that even today the earth is God's. God is the landlord. He is not only the landlord, but also the heaven lord. So both the heaven and the earth belong to our Father, the one who has called us. So we need to have such confidence in him. And if we lack this confidence, we are already defeated and shall become a lot. Now, that says a lot because there are a lot of defeated Christians. We let what this world system dictate to us cause us to become depressed, oppressed. Y'all see what I'm saying? These principalities and the world system, they seek to blind the minds of those that are in the world, those that's under the world, their minds are already blinded. But for the Christian, he will use circumstances, if we don't know God, he will try to separate us from how God works, who he is, by sending us to religious churches that never points us to the truth and how to apply the word of God to our daily living. We get caught up in rituals, programs, and activities, and we never know how to approach the throne of grace. We don't operate in righteousness and peace, but our sin nature and our flesh rules us. Therefore, it bars us from coming to the throne. See this? Satan is using organized church to bar the Christian from having access to their heavenly Melchizedek. And all we'll know is that he died for my sin. But remember, the dying for the sin was to deal with the negative aspects of the fall. God had a plan. If Aaron, now hear me when I say this, the ministry of Aaron was only needed because of the fall in the garden. Had not Adam and Eve fallen, there would have been no need for the ministry of Aaron. But the ministry of Melchizedek would still be standing. See what I'm saying? It stands regardless of whether they fell or not. Because remember, Melchizedek showed up with Abraham, not with Moses. See, the ministry of Moses or Aaron was necessary to deal with the negative aspect of the fall, sin, which separated us from God. But had not man fallen, there would have not been a need for the ministry of Aaron. But the ministry of Melchizedek would still be standing. This is why we're focused on the ministry of Melchizedek, because it's needed from beginning to end. The life of Christ the Godhead needs to be poured out into the believer in order. This is what would have happened to Adam and Eve. God's life would have been poured out into them to live effective in their relationship and walk with God. So the redemption, we need redemption because that's the only way we can approach a holy God. So Christ fulfilled that, the ministry of Aaron, and now he sits in the role of Melchizedek. And this is where we have to draw close to him day by day. We have to get past our feelings, our emotions, and we have to get past the things that we face in this life. All of those things are used by the enemy to tempt us, but they're used by God to test us. Okay? There's a difference. God will never tempt you and I, but he will use the trial to test us, to see whether we will trust him regardless. And this is what Abraham did. Abraham naturally had confidence in God because of his previous walk, his surrenders. You see what I'm saying? The more you and I are terminated, Abraham had to experience the loss. He didn't listen to God the first time. He had to experience, when God told him to leave his household, he lost his dad, he lost his brother, and then something eventually got him. Seemed like when he lost his brother, he went on out. The experience that we have in life is what we use to go forward, because we're supplied grace to sustain us in every test and trial. But Satan will take it and try to tempt us, same way he tempted the Adam and Eve in the garden, to go another way, to plan for ourselves, to do things according to what we think. See, instead of placing our lives in God's hands, we trust in our plans. But the Bible says that for the Christians, though we make plans, God orders our steps. Several times Abraham went down into Egypt when God told him not to go, and he ended up in the hands of Abimelech, I think it was Abimelech, the king, and he tried to take his wife, and Abraham lied, and he lied. He told the truth, but it was a half-truth, whatever, but he schemed and said, tell him you're my sister. Mm-hmm. And God had to warn the king that he was going to cause him to die if he bothered Sarah. My point is, all of our life experience lead us to God, and I have to learn how to walk it out and trust him by faith, no matter what it looks like, because Satan uses sight. He uses sight, what the things look like, to deter us from trusting. Abraham, had he walked by sight, would have been frightened when he saw the armies, the four kings with their armies, and he only had 318 men. He would have stopped, but that example shows us that he trusted God regardless. See this? It's to show us and tell us the same thing today in this world system. Many of us are hindered in life, and we won't go forward to gain the victory because of what we're seeing, what we hear. That's not how the believer walks. We have to walk by faith. And remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence, we don't see it.
Right.
So faith in the cross helps me to substantiate that God is working even though I don't see it.
Amen.
And this is why Abraham was able to gain the victory. He trusted God. And so Melchizedek comes out ministering to him. He didn't have to go to God and offer sacrifice and intercede based upon that. No, he came from God. See this? He came from God to pour back into Abraham the bread and the wine. And it's all it did was strengthen him even more in his relationship with God, to know him. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. See, I need to have a resurrected life. I need to die to that old life, the old natural strength, the old dependency. And I need to let the ascended Christ in me rise up, where I'm not fearful, where I don't doubt. Y'all see what I'm saying? And it only happens as I trust him day by day in the little things. Understand that. David did not face Goliath until he learned how to trust God with the lion and the bear and watching the sheep. As he watched the sheep, a lion came. I can't remember the order. And he defeated it by faith. Then a bear. Then the next obstacle was Goliath. Then the next one he had to face was Saul. Y'all see what I'm saying? The battles, you're going to keep climbing higher and higher.
Mm-hmm.
But only as you're trusting God by faith. If you refuse to trust God by faith, you're going to be stuck with the lion, never able to defeat it. The lion probably going to tear up all your little sheep, kill, steal, and destroy. That's what Satan does. And you're going to stay right there. And that's what happened to the wilderness saints. They could not overcome. So they stayed in the wilderness 40 years and died. So out of millions of Israelites who left Egypt, only two of the original who left out of Egypt went into the promised land.
Amen.
They were ready to go from day one, but because the majority refused to go, they were equipped, they were built in their most holy faith, and eventually they led Israel into the promised land.
Amen.
God wants to make us pillars of faith. See this? And the pillars, what rested on the pillars was the veil, which represented the flesh of Christ. And we have to bear the cross. Y'all see what I'm saying? We have to bear the sufferings that we deal with in this life. The suffering is just simply that you're being terminated. So the things that I think should go, I got to decrease. Lord, it's about what you want. And you'll start walking and appreciating the fact that God is pouring his life in you and I, that you can be in the most difficult of situation and yet still enjoy Christ.
Amen.
This is what the world needs to see. They need to see the light of Christ shining in and through us. We're no different. We're all going to go through trials, but what makes us different is the fact that God can help us through it and we can gain the victory, and it should compel others to trust God. Amen.
Amen.
So I'm going to stop right there because I think our time is up. Hopefully that made sense. We got a couple of seconds. But I just wanted you to see that the Aaronic priesthood dealt with sin, taking care of things on the negative side. The ministry of Melchizedek, on the contrary, is positive. Melchizedek did not come in to take away sin. He did not appear because Abraham had sinned, but because Abraham had gained the victory. Melchizedek did not appear with an offering to take away sin, but with bread and wine to nourish the victor. So nearly all Christians consider Christ as the high priest who takes care of sin, but hardly anyone pays attention to Christ as the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. As such, a high priest, Christ does not take care of sin, but ministers to us the process God signified by the bread and the wine as our nourishment. See, we don't get into the ministry of Melchizedek. We're too over here caught up with sin. He took care of that, but he now sits at the right hand in heavenly places where we're seated as we draw nigh to the throne. See, we got to get past all of these things that we see here on earth and let him minister back into us the life of God. Amen?
Amen.
So on that note, we're going to close. We'll finish next week dealing with chapter 5. But those on the line, hold on. We'll take questions and comments. We want to thank everyone for tuning in. And hopefully we said some things that will strengthen you in your walk. Hopefully we didn't confuse anybody too much. But until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.